The Apostle John was a man who referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Isn't that an interesting way to describe yourself? He never really used his name in the Gospel of John, but he would refer to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Of course, Jesus loved all the disciples, obviously. But he had a special love for kind of an inner circle, and John was the one in whom there was the most affection for. But I believe that God has that affection for you. And I believe that's borne out in the epistles of John, in his three epistles, the first, second, and third John. They're very near the end of the Bible. 52 times he uses the word love, or a derivative of the word love. 52 times in small books. These are really pretty small books. So there was a huge emphasis in his writings, of course, inspired by God, who is love. And I really believe that that helps us understand a little bit more about love. One of my favorite verses is 1 John 4:19 and 20. It says this: "We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen?" How important is it for you to love your brother, your neighbor, your coworker, your boss, your kids? I mean, yeah, you love your kids, but man, there's certain times when you certainly scratch your head about it, right? And by the way, I'm not saying that all these people are lovely. I'm just saying that God wants you to love whom he loves. He loves the world. God loves the world. So who are we to say that we don't have to? Or we can kind of like some people and kind of not like other people, or form these kind of groups that we're very comfortable with, and we never really go outside those groups. No, that's not how God wants us to be. God wants us to be, this local church and anyone hearing my voice today, to be people that share the love of God. Not just in words, but that is part of it, but also in actions. Do we serve a God that is love? Do we serve a God that actually defines love for us? Love is more than an emotion. Love is an action. He first loved us. I think everyone in this room agrees with this statement. We want to see this world become a better place. You know, all the political parties in the United States, that's their goal. I don't think any political party says, we want this country to be terrible. You know, we want anarchy in this country. Maybe there is some crazy political party I've never heard of, but the majority of people in this country, the majority of the people in this world will say, I want this world to be a better place. How can we make this world a better place? I think the only solution is to help them understand the creator of all of us and his love. That is the key, is helping the world see God's love. Someone wrote a list. This is fascinating. This is God's love A to Z. A, abiding love. Our God is a God that dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God and God in him. This is our God. He is a God that doesn't stop. We can abide in that love. He is there for you each and every day that you need it. B, bestowed by love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. This is God who gave us love. He gave it to us, and he wants us to have it, and he wants us to not ever be out of that love. That we should be called the sons of God. Man, I'm telling you, that is one of the greatest phrases in the Bible. You say, well, what if I'm a female? I don't want to be called the son of God. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you like inheritance? I don't know anyone that says, no, I don't like inheritance. Well, you, if you're a son of God, you will receive an inheritance. That is a gender-neutral term in this sense. You're a child of God. Man, I'm telling you, you have so much love. He's bestowed it upon you if you have put your trust in Christ. See, chosen love. This is a love that God has for you. No, he doesn't choose you to be saved or lost. But it does say in Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Well, if he didn't choose us to be saved or lost, what did he choose us for? Well, it says it right here, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He's chosen for us a sort of circumstances that will make us like him. Our God that we serve is a God that gives us chosen love. Those that choose Christ, those that choose God, he has chosen you to be conformed to the image of his dear son. We have divine love from God. 1 John 4:8 says it so clear and plain. God is love. I'm going to give you a story later on in this message about another deity or deities from another religion. And it's really sickening. It's really sad to see what those deities require of people. But not our God. God is love, and God doesn't require those things of us. E, equipping love. He doesn't just love you and leave you. He equips you. He gives you what you need. But unto every one of us is given grace. You have a gift. God has given you whatever you need to accomplish what he has for you in this life. Man, I tell you, it's hard to define love in any other way other than going through God in his manifestations of love, A to Z. Faithful love. Deuteronomy tells us that, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. It's a God that doesn't just take care of you today and love you today and then tomorrow you're on your own. This is a God that takes care of you from here all the way through. G, gracious love. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is a God that bends over backwards for you. He's a God that's there for you when you fail him. He's there for you. You need to humble yourself. You need to admit it. It's not just some error or mistake or oversight. Call it what it is. You sinned. He's there. He's gracious. He wants to forgive you of that sin. H, heartfelt love. Romans 5:5 says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. This is a deep, earnest, full love that God has. A heartfelt love. His love is indescribable. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. We can't use words. We can't find the right words to talk about how wonderful God's love is. J, joyful love. 1 Peter 1:8 tells us, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The love of God is joyful. The love of God makes us joyful. The love of God brings us joy in our life. Then there's kind love. The kindness and love of God, our Savior toward men, appeared. This is a kind God. This is a God that is perfect and holy and just, but he is kind. He is kind. He is gracious. He is love. We'll see that this evening when we talk about Genesis chapter 2, and we see that God was referred to in Genesis 1 and the first few verses of Genesis 2 as Elohim. Elohim is a word that talks about God. It's a name of God that talks about his majesty, his grandeur, his creative ability. And it's in the creative process in the Genesis 1 and the first few verses of Genesis 2, it's the creation story. And then in verse 4, it transitions to a different name, Yahweh. Yahweh, which is a personal name that really reflects how tender and compassionate he is as a redeemer. He's majestic, he's holy, he's mighty, he can do all these things. But he's also a God that cares, a God that is kind, a God that has showcased that to the entire world. L, liberating love. This is a love that brings you liberty in Galatians 5:13. You have been called unto liberty, but don't use that liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Don't use that liberty selfishly. This liberty that God has given us is a liberty that allows you, by love, serve one another. You have the liberty to serve, not the liberty to sin. This is love that is liberating. This is a love that will literally bring the shackles off of you. I love the name of the radio program, Unshackled. It's a program that is out of the Pacific Garden Mission. It's the longest running radio drama in the world, secular or Christian. Unshackled. The love of God is liberating, but don't use the liberty that you have for yourself and selfish desires and pleasures. Use that liberty as an occasion to love other people. M, manifested love. In 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. This is something that is showcased to everybody. It's manifested to everybody. This is a love that isn't hidden. This is a love that the whole world can see. How can the world see God's love? He sent His Son. He showed it. Literally in such a public display as hanging on a cross right near a public road. This was a manifestation, a display of how much God loves you. It's a named love, N. In Romans 8:39, it talks about the love of God, and nothing can separate us, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be ever able to separate us from the love of God, which is in, here's the name, Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a love that has a name. His name is Jesus. One love. We have the Trinity, as Jesus was speaking in John 17. He was talking about Himself and the Father are one. There's not three gods, there's one God. But there's three distinct persons reflected in the Godhead, the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And Jesus said, we are one. And we want you, the church, the believers, to be one, to be unified, to be like God in the fact that we have one common goal, one common purpose. We have a unity, and that unity is that we have all been washed by the blood of the Lamb. We have something that can unify us in this building, and you come from different backgrounds, and you have different accents, and you have different skin colors, you have different education levels and bank account numbers, but you know what? What something that makes us all the same today is you've accepted God's love. And we should reflect the unity that God has in Himself, that they may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. In verse 23, Thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. This is one love. And then there's perfect love. 1 John 4:12, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. You're not always going to get it right. But I tell you, if you have the right heart, the right attitude, people will understand. And God will make that right. God will make it perfected, a perfect love. Q, quickening love. Psalm 119:159 talks about, quicken me, O Lord, according to Thy loving kindness. What is quicken? Quicken means to be made alive. To be made alive. There's some people in this room. You might be breathing. You might be walking upright, but you're not alive. Life begins when you accept the gift of eternal life. Life begins when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says before that you're dead in trespasses and sins. But when you accept the gift of eternal life, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, His blood poured out, His innocent blood poured out for you and for your sins, He brings life into you. The Spirit of God indwells you. Now you become alive and you will never face the second death, which is hell. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know the quickening love of God. And then there's redeeming love. Isaiah 63:9. In His love, in His pity, He redeemed them. Redeeming love. He paid the price. He did something for you that you couldn't do yourself. He showcased His love by allowing His Son to die. He redeemed you. You were in a debt. You could not do anything about it. You were on your own, hopeless and helpless. But He is a God that has that
amazing quality, the compassion quality, the redeeming quality. He is Jehovah. He is Yahweh. He is a God that cares and has compassion for you. That's redeeming love. Then there's saving love. In Titus 3, it says in verse 4, after that kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Saving love is not by works. Saving love can't be by works, because that is something we try to do ourselves, and we are sinners. You say, well, I'm not going to sin anymore. Okay, let's say that were possible. I'm not going to sin anymore. But you still have sin. What are you going to do about that? Plus, you're going to sin more. You're going to sin more. There's a day when sin will be obliterated, and we won't have. To me, that's one of the greatest things of heaven. And I'm looking forward to all aspects of heaven. I'm really looking forward to the day in which sin will be eradicated. I really am. Saving love, though, is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Saving love is a love in which it requires you to put your total trust and dependence upon Him. Not on a church, not on a ritual, not on a prayer, but on a Savior. Then there's timeless love. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. He didn't say, well, until you fail again, until you mess up, until you did it again, well, that's sorry, you're on your own. The love of God, according to the scripture here in John 13, is a love that doesn't end. It's timeless. It's timeless. There's no stop clock on this. There's no timer on this. It continues and it continues and it continues and it continues. And then there's undeniable love. You. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And here it is, sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. What is a propitiation? It's literally the same word as the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a place that God's holiness dwelt, and they would bring one time a year blood sacrifice to that mercy seat. And Jesus literally is our mercy seat. He is the one that has paid the price for our sin once and for all. We don't have to do this every year. Once and for all, He paid for the price by shedding His blood. The Son of God died and rose again. He is your propitiation. He is your substitutionary sacrifice. He died in your place because you couldn't. That is undeniable love. God sent His Son for you. People can't argue that. I mean, it's unheard of that someone would die in the place of a wicked person. It's unheard of. It just never happens. But that's what God did. That's how much He loves you. It's undeniable. V, valuable love. What is the value of God's love? Ephesians 2:4 says, God is rich in mercy, and He has great love wherein He has loved us. What is the value? You can't put a price on that. It's priceless. It's so valuable. If that's all you had today, you are a very, very well-off person. If all you had was the love of God, you have great value. And that value should bring an excitement and a joy to your life that nothing else can. Valuable love. How about W? Working love. He made His wonderful works. It says in Psalm 111, for the Lord is gracious. He's full of compassion. His works are amazing. His works are wonderful. His greatest work was the work He did for you by paying your sin debt on a cross. He did a lot of other amazing works, but that was His greatest work. He's a working God. He's worked for you. He's done things for you. He continues to work for you. X, exceeding love. Now, I know you're saying you're cheating. Remember, this isn't my list, but I don't know how many X's you're going to find in the Bible to describe God's love. So exceeding, I think, is perfect. Exceeding love, Ephesians 2:7, says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches
of his grace. Man, it is exceeding. There's so much there. Why yearning love? Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? God doesn't want anyone to perish. He yearns for everyone to accept him, to believe in him. That's his heart. That's what he wants. He doesn't want anyone to reject him. Why would you reject this love? I don't understand it, but I kind of grew up in it. Some of you didn't. Some of you can't understand God's love because maybe your father didn't love you. Maybe you had some real big tragedy in your life and you just had some hardship and there's kind of a blockage. Or maybe you had religion in your life and your religion is kind of blocking you. You think you can kind of earn your eternal life and you can or add to your eternal life when God did it all. He did it all. So there's something blocking you. But he's yearning for you today. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to believe. He wants you to know how much he loves you and that all you have to do is accept the gift. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To receive God's love, all you have to do is accept the gift of eternal life. And it's also zealous love. Isaiah 9 in verse 7, the verse ends with, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." What will he perform? Well, it's a prophecy about the Messiah coming. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace shall there be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever." That is a zealous God. He will do what he set out to do because he has zeal. And that zeal is a zealous love for you. Can love work? Can love change the world? Can love change the community? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. I was just down at where D.L. Moody started his ministry here in Chicago. And I was recording for a radio program that's upcoming. And I went into a little museum and they had kind of the history of D.L. Moody. That's really fascinating. I really have a lot of admiration for that man. I'm amazed at what he was able to accomplish. He really cared for poor people. He really cared for children. And he really did a lot of amazing and great things. There was one lady, though, that was asking a boy why he passed up their Sunday school class, and he would pass up several others in order to get to D.L. Moody Sunday school class. It was a 3-mile walk. And the lady asked the little boy, why do you go so far when you have all these other classes? And he had a very simple but profound reply. He said this. He said, "They really love a fella over there." That's it. Can love change the community? Yeah. If you really love a fella, if you really love a person, if you really care about their best interests, it's not a selfish love. It's an agape love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a giving love. It's you saying, "I'm not going to focus on myself anymore. I'm going to focus on other people." That is the love of God. And that can change the community. That can change the world. Love will work if you work. Our church has been involved with Love Works projects. And we've had projects that in the last few weeks that have gone out to help people. Projects to help encourage those that are in homeless shelter, those that are in a juvenile detention facility, those that are serving us in public safety. They've gone and encouraged folks in a nursing home. All of these projects and others are evidence of love working in the community. I was listening to an audio file that we have. It's called Malvina's Story. Malvina was a Jewish lady that lived out east, and one of our friends in Jewish ministry was witnessing to her. This was years ago. This is in the book, Evangelism Made Simple. There's a link in the book to Malvina's story. And if you haven't heard that, you really need to click on that. It's fascinating. Because this person and his wife and a lady that they knew, all Christians, just had a heart for Malvina. She had survived the Holocaust. She had lost so many family members. So she had so many things blocking her from seeing Jesus as the Messiah. She equated all Gentiles, all Christians, as people that hated the Jews. And all her life, she felt this oppression, and she thought it was just the Gentiles hating the Jews because she had been called a Christ killer. Obviously, the Jewish people aren't responsible solely for the death of Christ. It's not the Romans either, for it is anyone who is a sinner. He died as a substitute, a willing sacrifice for sinners. So who really killed Jesus? I did. My sins, your sins, we did. But she had had that animosity, that hatred. She saw the brutality. She had just seen so many terrible things in her life. And so she was just rejecting any approach by anyone trying to share the love of God with her. Well, they had a friend, a lady that was their friend, and they're all getting together and they're talking to her. And it came up in the conversation how all these people had hated her, but then yet these three had really shown her compassion and love. The Christian lady that was befriending her because she was going blind, she had taken her to the doctor and driven her to the doctor and done all these other things. So Malvina was starting to see God's love in action because of these believers who really loved her. That's the only thing that was ever going to break through. No book, no pamphlet. Nothing is going to break through to her because of all the hurt she had suffered. The only thing that was going to make a difference in her life was somebody really caring about her and loving her like God loved us. And they did. And Malvina, in that story, talks about that and how important it was for her. She eventually did trust Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful story how love works. Let's look at Romans 13, and this has been the theme verse for this series. In verse 8 it says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." You're in debt, I'm in debt. "For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." In other words, listen, if you practice love, we do not need any laws. If everyone practiced exactly what this is telling us to practice, we could literally live in a country without laws. Now, obviously, that's never going to happen until Jesus is on the throne, ruling and reigning. But isn't that interesting? Because love fulfills the law. Love fulfills the law. Love covers it all. If you love other people, you're not going to sin against them. Do you see that? If you love someone, you're not going to take something that they own. If you love them, you're not going to lust after something that they have or their wife. If you really love them, you're not going to do harmful things to them. The problem in society is we don't have the love of God always evidenced in people's lives. One person has said it this way: the debt of love remains with us permanently. Some of you have bank debt, credit card debt, mortgage debt, student loan debt. There's probably very few in this room that don't have some form of debt. Actually, we all have debt. We have a debt that won't ever get paid off. It's a permanent debt. It's a debt that is of love, and it remains with us permanently. It never leaves us. This is a debt, that person continues to say, which we pay every day and forever owe. It's not a debt to worry about. It's a debt to get excited about. This is the story of a missionary in India, and this is the story I alluded to earlier in the message. And this is really, really sad, and it's really heartbreaking to hear this. But he was a missionary in India some years ago. He was kind of walking along, going to his next appointment along the Ganges River. And he comes across a woman, and she's standing there looking at the river. In one arm, she's holding a very sick-looking infant. In the other hand, she's holding the hand of her beautiful young little boy. And the missionary stops and asks her, "What's wrong?" And she looks at him and says, "Well, my little baby is sick, and my gods require a sacrifice in order for her to get well." Well, the missionary's heart broke. He didn't want to see her do something so heinous and so terrible, but something that was a common practice of that day. And he started telling her about Jesus and God, how much God loves her and cares for her, and how God doesn't require this type of sacrifice, that God allowed his only son to die in her place in order for her sins to be forgiven. And he's not requiring this. The gods that are requiring this aren't true gods. And she didn't listen, and she rejected what he had to say. And so sadly, he walked on and continued his business. Later on his way back, he passed by her again. All she had with her was the little sickly infant. She had tossed her boy as a sacrifice into the river, into the crocodiles. That's hard for us to hear. It's hard for us to understand. But she did it, she said, because we are required to give our gods the best. Now, how can we change that? How can we never see something like that? These things might still happen in our world today. There are people that are so lost that they think the gods are requiring a sacrifice of a child. Our history, the history of the world, is littered. The Mayans would cast infants down into a cenote. The Canaanites would offer their children upon a rock altar. Of course, in America, we have murdered millions of innocent babies ourselves. How do we change all of this? How do we fix this? How do we give our God the best, our true God the best, our God that is a God of compassion and love and mercy the best? Well, it's to go out there and tell other people, just like that missionary did, that God loves you. God sent his son to die for you. And if you just believe in him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. That's what's going to change the world. That's what's going to change your community. Romans 13:11 tells us there's a limit on our time, that we have to share that message. And that knowing the time, this is part of our theme verse, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We need to be ready. We need to get busy. We need to do the work God has called us to do in our community, in our world. I'm going to end with this story. There was a town that was on a river in a northern region of the country, and the river, you know, all winter is iced over, but in the spring, everything starts to melt. And the river starts to break up, but sometimes as the river breaks up, the ice flows down and dams up into a certain area. Well, somehow this river had created this big ice dam while some of the people from the town along the river had been out on the ice. So there were sort of 11 people. There was men, women, and children stuck out on the ice. Between them and the town was this big ice dam. There was no way they could escape. This ice dam was literally, at any moment, could break apart. As soon as it did, all these people would be dead instantly. The townspeople had all gathered to watch the situation. No one could think of anything to do. One of the men was there, and he had $50 in his pocket. He pulls out the money, says, "I'll give $50 to whoever will go out there and save those people." Nobody budged. Nobody moved. He saw a little boy, and he handed the boy the $50. He said, "Go run into the store. Go buy me the thickest, longest rope you can find me." Boy ran off, comes back with a big rope. The man ties the rope around himself and says, "I'm going to go out there. Who's going to go with me?" Four men raise their hands. They all tie themselves to the same rope, creating a little bit of protection. And out they went over that ice dam and were able to bring the people back one by one until everyone in the town was saved. Why didn't the people respond when he offered them money? Why did the people respond when he offered himself? I'll tell you something, folks. There's nothing that will drive you to action quicker than the sacrifice that someone is making for people. And if you want to literally change your town, change your neighborhood, change the world, It's going to require you to be like God in the sense of having sacrificial agape love. Love that is in action. Love that works. And when people see that, they respond. I hope that you know Christ the Savior today. There's nothing more important than believing in Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm pretty sure I'm a good person and I'll probably make it. If you think that, there's a problem. We can't be good enough. If you think that, you haven't accepted the free gift. If you think that, then you are still lost. If someone were to ask me, Pastor Scudder, if you died, would you go to heaven? I would say yes. The reason I would say yes is because I put my trust in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says anyone that does that will not perish but have eternal life. See, we all have sin. Let this represent sin. And this looks, you know, white. But you know what? We all have sin. And even though this looks good, we still have sin. And we can't get rid of this sin. And we can't do anything about it. But this hand, let this represent Jesus. He knew no sin. See that? We have sin. He knew no sin. The sin separating us from God. We might look good on the outside, but we're really wicked on the inside. We have no hope. We have no way of saving ourselves. So Jesus came. And this is the evidence, the manifestation of God's love, that he sent his son to die for us on a cross, to become sin for us. And when we believe in him, we have our sins not only paid for, but we have his righteousness. It says it right here. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. So believe, trust, put your faith, not in yourself, not in your works, but in him. God loves you so much. He sent his son to die for you. He rose again. He's alive. First believe, and then love works.